Greetings. This is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. The sermon that follows is entitled, How to Climb a Mountain. It comes from an experience climbing in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado in the Rocky Mountain National Park. Come, as you might suspect, from our vacation in Colorado, in the Rocky Mountain National Park, hence the title of this sermon this morning, which came to me in the process of hiking with my wife over those mountain trails. As mentioned in the newsletter, we, according to the guide book and the markers at the head trailheads, we walked some 85 miles, half uphill and half downhill. During those 17 days in the mountains. I want to remind you that in Scripture, I feel a little embarrassed about this because I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel, and I hope you hear the gospel this morning and not just a vacation report. So indulge me here for a few minutes as I remind you of the role and place of mountains in Scripture. I mean, after all, Moses received the Ten Commandments on a mountaintop. His life ends on Mount Nebo, a mountaintop. When Elijah enters into that contest with the priests of Baal, calling forth fire from heaven to start the fire under the lamb to be sacrificed, he's on the top of Mount Carmel. We know, that, of course, that Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion, and the temple, which is supposed to be the holiest of places in Scripture, is on Mount Moriah. And we know the role of mountains in Jesus' life, the Mount of Transfiguration. Scripture suggests that he was on a mountain at that time when Peter, James, and John had this transforming experience in their own lives and see Jesus transfigured. Jesus' greatest teachings are said to be the Sermon on the Mount. And if you visit northern Galilee, the region of Capernaum, they'll pick out a mountain, show it to you, and call it the Mount of Beatitudes. So also, Jesus is said to have been on a mountain when he ascends into heaven. The Mount of Olives is so designated. So, to anyone who knows and loves mountains, it's no surprise that these events, significant as they are, and these places, holy and sacred as they are, should be the tops of mountains. Mountains, after all, give perspective. I think I've said that from this place before. If you hike above the timberline, which is where the line that they call, where above which trees find it difficult, if not impossible, to grow because of lack of soil, the wind, the weather prohibits them from growing. Then when you're above the timber line, then the view is incomparable. Certainly that's the case of the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. So far as our country is concerned, you can see farther there than any place else I know. Or I should say that I have been in the United States. To see much, to see far, to see clearly, and all the while to be thrilled by what you see, amazed at the grandeur, and the ruggedness and the vastness of what you see is, after all, a clarifying experience as well as a humbling one. It's also exhilarating. I guess you've got the sense that I think it's an exhilarating experience. And also, if you're on the top, there's some sense of pride of achievement. For it's no small thing to walk from 9,000 to 11,000 or 11 to 14,000 feet. Certainly there are higher mountains in the world than those found in the Rockies, but these are the mountains of my experience. So this is the first thing to say that I want to say. Mountain climbing is, or it can be, if properly undertaken and understood, a religious experience. A religious experience, after all, provides clarity, perspective, self-understanding, and I think a good hike does all those things, particularly if the destination of your hike is up there, above the timberline, or at the base where a beautiful lake is located at the foot of a high peak. And there need to be moments in our lives when nothing is clearer to us than the beauty and the grandeur of God's creation. Now, I've said on other occasions, said last week, we can't identify God with nature one-to-one, but we know that the beauty and grandeur of nature is largely God's doing. This is why my wife and I chose to stay off the interstate. You know, we did make a beeline down to Little Rock, Arkansas, but thereafter we stayed off the interstate. I recommend it to anyone who has the time. These great highways, so full of noise and speeding missiles we call cars, are simply parables of our lives. Too much of life is crammed with things, with immediate time demands, with nothing but today's and tonight's and tomorrow mornings and tomorrow afternoons. Too much of life is devoid of vistas where the past and the present and the future become clarified, put into perspective, moments and times when who we are and what we are called to be is placed in the larger context of things. Like the mountain climber who, upon reaching the top, is able to see in a single moment where he's come from, where she began, the point to which they must return. You know, at the trailhead of La Poudre Pass, a favorite hike of Peggy's and mine, we met Harry Cannon. Now, Harry Cannon, about my age, had taught as a professor in one of the Virginia colleges. We met him at the end of the trail. He happened to be a Methodist preacher's son. His father, a member of the Pennsylvania Conference. But as we came off the trail and I was exuberant, I don't know what it's 14 miles or 15 miles. If it's 14.2 in the book, Peg rounds it out to 15. She has a reason for that. Her legs are shorter. She takes more steps. It's clear to anybody. So I was feeling exuberant. The last time we had walked this in 1990, I called it my five-pill hike. I'd taken five nitros to make it. And I was telling this to the... I didn't take any nitroglycerin pills. So he quoted... He also... about how to fit with that. He said, I would be the guy, and the medic around here, I'd be the guy that had to come get you. But he quoted John Muir. You may know that name if you're acquainted with the West. He was one of the first great naturalists to explore the far west. And these are the words that Harry Cannon quoted to me, and I said, "You write those down, and I'll quote them on the second Sunday of August." This was July the 19th. "Climb the mountains and get their good tidings. Nature's peace will flow into you as sunshine flows into trees, and cares will fall off like autumn leaves." Well, a religious experience, a place, a time, a moment, an experience that we call holy is such a place where you gain perspective, self-understanding, you can see what you haven't been able to see before, and the cares fall off like autumn leaves. You know, during our 17 days out there, we stayed in cabins that I first started going to when my parents took us there back in the late 40s. And one of the reasons I'm interested in walking is because my dad, as a preacher, spent his time in the cabin reading and writing sermons. And I think now, in retrospect, he would have been better off if he had been hiking those mountains. So we would rise early, 6:30, depending on whether or not Peggy found out what time it was. We'd have a good breakfast. I'd fix the pancakes and the coffee, and she sat there saying, "This won't last. This won't last." We would be off at the trailhead at least by 8. Depends on how far you're going to go. If you're going to be up above the timber line, then you need to be on your way back by 11:30 or 12 o'clock, because that's when the thunderstorms come. You want to be in the trees by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so if that means getting up at 4:30 in the morning, you get up at 4:30. We didn't do that this year. But then out to Ouzel Lake or to Lapoudre Pass or Sand Beach Lake or one or another. And one of these hikes, it occurred to me that living life is not unlike climbing a mountain. It's not unlike meeting any challenge in life. It's not unlike life itself. Climbing a mountain is meeting life's challenges in miniature, it seemed to me. Peggy and I did about half of our hiking alone. The first week we were on our own. The second week the family began to arrive. We did this second week with members of the family and with our daughter Kathy. She's the most athletic member of the whole bunch, male or female. She's a marvel in my eyes when it comes to physical fitness and endurance. And as we made these hikes, we could see all these folks who were doing it all wrong. They had the wrong clothes and the wrong shoes and the wrong backpacks. You'd think they were going to be gone for a week, and you knew they weren't. So many of them had the wrong things in the pack. They were starting too late so that they had to walk in the heat of the day when the body was tired. They would go without maps or any knowledge of where they were headed. And then too often when they got to the top, they failed to appreciate where they were. As one child said to me, "You're lucky you're going back down now." My brother and I hiked these mountains as youths together. And we did it so much that we enjoy still walking together. We walk alike. We think alike when it comes to trails. We were coming down from Ouzel Falls. Everything had been done properly. We'd started earlier. It was now the heat of the afternoon. We were coming down. We had to go into Denver later. And as we were going down, a woman coming up stopped me. And she said, "Tell me it doesn't just keep going up. Please tell me it doesn't just keep going up." Well, I didn't answer immediately. I mean, I'm a truthful person. I thought to myself, true, the trail doesn't just keep going up, but it has a whole lot more up in it than it has down. And it has a whole lot more up than she had already accomplished, left in it. Then she continued. She said, my fiancé says that I must climb up or hike up to Ouzel Falls and get something so that I can prove to him I've been there. Tell me it isn't much farther. Well, I tried to console her. Oh, you can make it. You can do it, I said. My brother said, you can do it. And then we started on. And then I paused. And I turned around and I called to her. Hey, wait a minute. I could see by the distress in her eyes that she wasn't paying too close attention to what I said, but I spoke all the more deliberately and emphatically. I said, now listen. Walk slowly. Walk in rhythm with your breathing. Pay attention to your breathing. If you begin to pant, you're walking too fast. Measure your stride so that you breathe in rhythm with your stride. Do not stop and rest frequently. Walk steadily and slowly. There is no shame to walking slowly. I could tell in her eyes that she didn't believe me. Maybe later on she heard something I said and practiced it. And we went on down the trail. I was wondering. That afternoon when my brother and I were coming back from Denver, we had delivered his son-in-law to the airport. He said to me, did that red-haired woman on the trail say what I thought she said? Did she say her fiancé had told her to hike to Ouzel Falls and to be able to prove to him that she had done so? I said, yes, so it seemed. Certainly the look on her face told me that that was just exactly what he had said to her. And as I thought about that incident, I wished I had said, hey, wait a minute. Sit right down here on this boulder and let's talk. You not only don't know how to climb mountains, you're climbing it. You're climbing the wrong one, and you're climbing it for the wrong reason. I didn't say that. I couldn't believe I'd heard what she had said. And it took some reflection. How do you climb a mountain, and what mountains have you picked to climb? How do you live life or meet the challenges in it? I've mentioned Harry Cannon. Harry Cannon was at the base of this trail, at the trailhead, with a table out, and he had this sheet he was passing out, and then all the items listed on the sheet to remind people what they needed. Now, it was late in the afternoon, and people shouldn't have been beginning the trail at that time anyway, but he was catching folks as he could. And the very first one of the items listed on this 10 essentials list is a map. And the second one is a compass. And we didn't have a compass. And the third one is a flashlight. We didn't have that either. The fourth one is sunglasses. Now, we didn't on the first one, and we knew what a mistake we'd made because much of it was over snow. So we had them thereafter. Extra food and water, sure, we had that. Extra clothing, yes, we had that. Matches, no. Candle, no. Pocket knife, no. First aid, yes. But you know, there is a similarity between that list and living life. We call the scriptures the Word of God. It is a map of life. After all, there is no other book that in precisely this way talks about the beginning, the middle, and the end of creation and of life. And the Christian faith refers to Jesus of Nazareth as the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. That's a compass. One of my favorite American authors, Thornton Wilder, chose as his last novel the title Theophilus North. Theophilus meaning one who loves God. And the north of the compass and of the character of one's life. Indeed, there are ways of paralleling, meeting the challenges of a single event, like gaining perspective that comes from a mountaintop and one's daily living. Perhaps you can fill in the other ideas that it could be expanded upon and elaborated upon. But how does one give a sense of the perspective of life that comes from a religious experience? To see farther than you've ever seen before. To see the beginning of your journey. To be blessed, and then at the conclusion of your journey, to return close to where you began. Looking forward to the fellowship and the rest of the evening hour. Each of us is in the process of climbing a hill. And I hope we have a better reason and are better prepared than the woman who could only say, "Please tell me it doesn't just keep going up." Challenges can be lived if we believe that when they are met, we have learned something about ourselves, learned something about God, and learned something about other people. And I pray for you that your journey of life, and I pray for us that our journey of life is filled with Laputra passes, with a vision of Long's Peak in the snow, of Blue Lake frozen solid, with skiers coming down the mountain slopes, walking across the lake, and heading on down to the trailhead. I hope your life is filled with moments of beauty, and moments when you can pause and reflect upon the nature of God's gift, which is life itself. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Been listening to Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solonandsolon.com.